Our third speaker this morning is Brother Jesse Adair from the Hamilton Book Road, Ontario Ecclesia. The theme for Brother Jesse's classes this week has been The Last King of Judah, and today's class is entitled The Taken King. Jesse.
We have now come, as our brother Luke has mentioned, to our final consideration of The Last King of Judah, and God willing, this morning we will discover how Zedekiah becomes the Taken King. Now please open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 12. Because in the days leading up to the fall of Jerusalem, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Ezekiel, where he was to enact an object lesson that was to be seen in the eyes of all the exiles that were in Babylon. And this we are going to see unfold in Ezekiel chapter 12. And it began this way in verse 1 of Ezekiel 12. The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Now both times that word rebellious in verse 2, it simply signifies disobedient. So it gives the idea that a command was given, and because they were disobedient, God then termed them to be a rebellious house. But this rebellious house would witness what would befall the rebellious Jerusalem, for it would be enacted in their sight. And if you have sort of like a pencil or a pencil crayon, you are going to notice one of the dominant themes here in Ezekiel chapter 12, things that could be seen. So already in verse 2, they have eyes to see and they see not. And then Ezekiel is going to be told in verse 3 and 4 that what he's going to perform is going to be done in their sight. Because verse 3 says, Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day, here's our phrase, in their sight. And thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Verse 4, Then thou shalt bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight, as stuff for removing, and thou shalt go forth at even in their sight, as they go forth into captivity. So if you had eyes, you would see, it would be in your sight, what Ezekiel was enacting. And you only just scan your eyes down the balance of what he had to say in verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7. That three more times, one in verse 5, in their sight. One in verse 6, in their sight. One at the end of verse 7, in their sight. I will bring it forth in the twilight. So there was no mistaking that one of the key themes of what Ezekiel was going to do, everyone was going to witness. They would see it. It would be in their sight. And there would be no mistaking just who Ezekiel's demonstration was to represent. Because in verse 8 of Ezekiel 12, And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, What doest thou? Well, say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, This burden concerneth the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel that are among them. Now, the prince in Jerusalem, you will know, verse 10, that's Zedekiah. Because he was the prince in Jerusalem at the time of this rebellious house, as they were on the precipice of going into exile into Babylon. And so no one can misunderstand what this was all about. Because they were told in Ezekiel 12, verse 10, this is about the prince who's on that throne as the last king of Judah, and his name is Zedekiah. And this sign performed by Ezekiel in their sight was to represent what would not only befall the kingdom of Judah, but what would befall its king. because both kingdom and king would go into captivity. But in verses 12, 13, and 14, the prince would not see with his own eyes. Because verse 12 of Ezekiel 12, and the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight and shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face that he see not the ground with his eyes. For my net also will I spread upon him. And this prince shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. And I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him, in all his bands, and I will draw out the sword after him. It was clear as crystal that what they were seeing in their sight had to do with Jerusalem and the prince that sat on the throne in that city. And when that city was burned to the ground and the prince captured, he would go to Babylon and die there. But he would not see it with his own eyes. And just how this is going to unfold will be our final chapter in the story this morning under the theme of Zedekiah the Taken King, our sixth and final class. Because what we are going to see, brothers and sisters, is the decisions of just one man will have a direct impact on the king's brethren, the king himself, and the king's house. Now come with me back to Jeremiah chapter 38, where we left off yesterday, with both Zedekiah and Jeremiah the prophet in the principal entry of the house of the Lord. Because if you come with me to Jeremiah chapter 38, that's where we left them. Verse 14 of Jeremiah 38 says that in the 11th hour, as the siege was waxing and waxing greater upon them, verse 14 of Jeremiah 38 says, then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And we mentioned yesterday that that third entry, the word entry, it means the principal entry. And you can just imagine that almost like at the entryway, the archway, as it were. You know, Jeremiah's on one side and Zedekiah's on the other. And they're there under the shadows. And Zedekiah says to him, verse 14, I will ask thee a word. Hide it not from me. And here, Jeremiah was going to call aloud to Zedekiah as to what to do. Because down in verse 20, Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord. And that word beseech, in verse 20, it means to call aloud. You can just imagine that this was the crescendo of this conversation, as it were, between the prophet and the king. That here was perhaps the last opportunity that Jeremiah had to call aloud, to pierce the ear of this obstinate king. And what he was calling him to do was very simply, verse 20, to hear or obey. And what was he to hear or obey? He was to obey the voice of the Lord. And you see, the Lord's message by Jeremiah had been given. But would the Lord's message be obeyed? And I imagine that after this interaction took place, Zedekiah gave Jeremiah instructions that he would not die. And perhaps Jeremiah watched as Zedekiah and his entourage moved away from the house of the Lord, perhaps back to his kingly palace where they might make deliberations as to what to do. And that left Jeremiah there under the shadow of the house of the Lord. Because after all, here was an old wise prophet speaking to a young rash king. An ardent, steadfast prophet imploring a vacillating and double-minded man. And Jeremiah had tried to commission Zedekiah to listen to the voice of the Lord as a king. And even when that failed, Jeremiah implored Zedekiah to listen as a father. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that Jeremiah must have felt like one other Old Testament prophet as he was there with the last king of Judah. And if you come with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15, I believe that Jeremiah must have felt like an Old Testament prophet who was standing before not the last king of Judah, but the first king of Israel. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 15, there will be a phrase that will be identical to what Jeremiah had said unto Zedekiah when he said in Jeremiah 38 verse 20, "Obey the voice of the Lord." Well, that's exactly what Samuel had once told Saul. Because here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says in verse 1 that Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." And when you put these words together side by side and you take your lexicon, this is the exact same phrase that Jeremiah had given Zedekiah in Jeremiah 38 and verse 20. So it might be worth noting next to 1 Samuel 15 and verse 1 that when Samuel said to Saul, "Hearken," that's the word obey or the Hebrew shema, "unto the voice," that's the Hebrew qual, "of the words of the Lord," of Yahweh. This is the exact same phrase that Samuel the prophet had given to Saul the king. And he was asking Saul that if it were to go well with him and his kingdom, he would have to hear, he would have to give heed to the calling of the Lord and be instructed by his voice. This is what Samuel had told Saul all those many years prior to Jeremiah and Zedekiah. And what was the king being commanded to obey? What was Saul being told that he had to obey? Well, in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 15, "The Lord sent thee, Saul, on a journey, and he said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed." Now, that word utterly in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 15, it means completely or wholly, entirely. And as we know this story, that's not what Saul did. But the command was that he had to commit completely or wholly or entirely. Almost like you're making a covenant that you are committing and you will keep it. So therefore the command to Saul was clear and it was to be obeyed. It was to be obeyed completely or not at all. But what took place? Well, verse 19. "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord?" And in verse 19, what the people had done is they flew upon the spoil. That phrase, "they fly upon," it means to dart greedily. Or in other words, what the people had done is they had saw an opportunity, they satisfied the flesh, and Saul could not control them. They were beyond his power. And that's what we understand, because in verse 20, "And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. I brought Agag, the king of Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should not have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And you notice in verse 20 and 21, what Saul was saying was that the people around him he could not control. They were beyond his control. And so what do we have here? We have a young king standing in front of an old prophet. We have a man who's been told that he must hearken, to the voice of the Lord. He has been told that he has to completely and utterly obey. But when the time came for him to be pressed in measure, the people around him he could not control. All the same hallmarks of Zedekiah. In his book, The Man David, Brother Harry Tennant on page 9 says this about Saul's disobedience, disobeying the voice of the Lord. He says, Saul's failure did not lie in being anointed king, for that was divinely ordained, but in neglecting the word of God. Like many men before him and thousands since, he failed to discern the true wisdom of the word of God and inevitably became disobedient. God would inform him that his house would not be established and the kingdom would pass from it. He had not heeded that warning, and the consequence was to be his removal from the throne. But there's one reason why Saul could not obey and hearken to the voice of the Lord. Verse 22. He was overcome by fear. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? For behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Ye have also rejected thee from being king." And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." And that's exactly what overcame Zedekiah. Is he was fearful. He feared what man would do to him rather than what God would provide for him. And brothers and sisters, we are going to go away from this Bible school our very separate ways. And we will go to our homes and to our ecclesias. We will reconnect with our friendships and our fellowship that we have back home. And those things are pleasant and those things are precious. But eventually, the pharaohs of this world or the taskmasters of this world will call us. And they will demand our presence. They'll demand our presence in our jobs, and they'll demand our presence in our daily activities. And we will be confronted with simple conversations. And how might we speak in those immediate conversations? Will a little bit of anxiety boil up within us and say, "I don't want to talk about Shippensburg. I don't want to talk about maybe one point that I heard from that week. Maybe I'll just allow myself to get in with the sports team or the news of the day, which is irrelevant and passing." It's always good that when we drive away from this place, we charge ourselves that we will find the minuscule courage to open the door just a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit. That's the fear that we have to deal with in Canada and in America. That's the fear that we have to deal with. That's not fear. That's apathy. The fear that these men of which we are reading of, both Saul and Zedekiah, this was real fear. This was life and death presented before them. And this tragedy was what a young double-minded king, the first king of Israel, was overcome by. And as the years move forward and time passed on, we see that the first king in Israel was really just like the last king of Judah. How as the years move on, few things actually change. But the end for Zedekiah was going to come. And I want you to come with me to Jeremiah chapter 52, because this is where he will meet his end. Such a tragic end to this tragic story that gives us a sobering warning because Zedekiah could not make the godly decision to obey that would preserve his brethren, himself, and his family. And here at the end of the book of Jeremiah, in the final chapter of Zedekiah's story, we see the end of this king, the taken king. And in Jeremiah chapter 52, it says Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Now, I hope that you would certainly agree with me, and I am sure that you will. But in verse 1, 120 years old is young. And that's when he was a king. And Zedekiah, he reigned 11 years. So his story concludes as king when he was 32. There are men in the Bible who were faced with hard challenges as a youth. And here is just a small sampling of them. Joseph, in Genesis 37, verse 2, cheated into slavery by his brethren. David, in 1 Samuel 17, verse 33, cornered at every chance by Saul after slaying Goliath. Daniel 1, verse 4, confined to the Babylonian way in tutelage. Jeremiah himself, early in his ministry of prophecy, Jeremiah 1 and verse 6, commissioned to be the voice of the Lord. And Zedekiah here in Jeremiah 52 and verse 1. And even though all these young men felt the spiritual strain of life's challenge early in their life, not all of these young men would feel the spiritual triumph of overcoming it. And Zedekiah was one such individual. Because in verse 2 of Jeremiah 52, and he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till God had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And you'll notice that little subtle phrase as it pertains to our theme in Ezekiel 12, verse 2. And Zedekiah did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. God saw this. God witnessed it in his sight. Zedekiah did that which was evil. And for that, the Lord would cast him out of his presence, and he would use Babylon to do it. Because verse 4 and verse 5 give us some of the details of this siege. Verse 4, that it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem and pitched against it. They built forts against it round about. So the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Now, if you haven't already, but it's helpful to sort of put what these months and these years mean in terms of how many months and how many days. Verse 4 and 5, 18 months was this siege of Jerusalem. 18 months equals thereabouts 540 days inside the city of Jerusalem. And that's what Jeremiah was trying to tell Zedekiah to do. Over 18 months, over 540 days, to leave this city and go to the Chaldeans. But if on the 541st day you decide to do that, it's too late. Now, brothers and sisters, this is sort of like a passing comment, but that's exactly what the kingdom coming to this earth will be like. We will be given a set amount of days, and God's word will be telling us to leave this city of this world and go to where God is directing us. But if we remain on the day the kingdom comes, it'll be too late. God will have said, as it were, I gave you 18 months, I gave you 540 days, but it wasn't enough. Because you deliberately sinned against me with an obstinate heart. And there will be no place of rest for those individuals. And what's so sad for Zedekiah is that in some ways you can almost empathize with his time of life. You think about this for a second, brothers and sisters. Thereabouts when the siege began, Zedekiah must have been about 30 years of age, give or take. But he must have been about 30 years of age, because 32, the siege broke up. 30 years of age. You think in your mind of men in the scripture, what they were doing at 30 years of age. That though they had overcome great trial, they were coming into times of great prominence, and they were on the ascendancy. Here's three such examples. Joseph, in Genesis 41 and verse 46, second in all the world, 30 years of age. A Levite, as our brother has been guiding us through in measure, Numbers 4, verse 34 to 35, taking up the office. David, 2 Samuel 5, verse 4 and 5, the greatest king of Judah and the greatest king of Israel, 30 years of age, when he had that crown placed upon his head. And here's Zedekiah, and here you are thinking, and I got my city besieged. And this man over here who Jeremiah is telling me to go to, all he's done is diminish my kingdom. Where's my prime of life? And God wants me to go in shackles to Babylon, to the unknown? I'm 30 years of age, brothers and sisters. You think back to when you were 30 years of age, if you haven't passed there already. It's the prime of your life. And that's what Zedekiah was being told to give up. And even more, he might have looked to Joseph, and he might have looked to the Levites, he might have looked to David, said, I want to be like them. But he was told, you're not going to be like them. Because the decisions that you made back there, when you broke your covenant, have led you to the place of decision now. And the decisions now you're faced with, though both unpleasant, only one of them provides life. This was Zedekiah. This makes this man so real, brothers and sisters, and makes his story so tragic. Well, eventually the time would come, because in verse 6 of Jeremiah 52, and in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. And that word sore in verse 6, it means to seize. It's almost as if the famine arrested the stomachs of those that were in Jerusalem. That one day they woke up and they went to the market, they went to the place, they went to this location, no bread to be found. That's how sore the famine was in this city. It's almost as if it seized them and it paralyzed them. It fastened upon them, as that word means, or to seize. They had no bread in that city. Really no word of God. And what's so sad is what they had plenty of. Because if you look over in verse 17 and 18 and verse 20 and verse 22, this is what they had plenty of. Brass. Verse 17, they had the pillars of brass. Verse 17, they had the brazen sea. Verse 17, they had all the brass. Verse 18, they had the vessels of brass. Verse 20, they had the 12 brazen bowls. Verse 22, they had the brass vessels. And verse 22, all that city round about was all of brass. That's all they had. Because it was a rebellious house who had given their ways up to the flesh, which is what brass is symbolic of, is it not? And what's more, brothers and sisters, that in verse 19, they had ever so little of this, gold and silver. Because in verse 19 it says, and the basins and the fire pans, the bowls, the cauldrons, the candlesticks, and the spoons and cups, that which was of gold and that which was of silver, took the captain of the guard away. They had so little faith and so little redemption. But they had more than enough of the flesh. So when Zedekiah knew that the city was broken up, it says in verse 7 of Jeremiah 52, then the city was broken up and all the men of war fled. They went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went by the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. Oh, brothers and sisters, the plains of Jericho. Now, if you've ever been to the land of Israel, of which I have not, but you can look on maps, the plains of Jericho, brothers and sisters, he was 5 miles, maybe less, from the River Jordan. The plains of Jericho, as we read there in verse 8 of Jeremiah 52, he had gotten so close, 5 miles to the Jordan, 8 kilometers. And if he could only cross the Jordan, he could find refuge in a bordering nation. And there, he might escape the hand of the king of Babylon. So close that he could see the water. But that's exactly where verse 8 says, the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king, and they overtook him. And not only does it say that they overtook him, it says in verse 8 that they overtook him alone. Not with his men of war, not with the skirmish of an army that might defend him, but it's almost as if they overtook Zedekiah alone. The feeling in this moment must have been so paralyzing for this man. It's almost unfathomable to imagine. I recall that when I was in grade 8, I was walking home at the tender age of just 13. And I was walking home with my good friend, whose name was Tim. We were great friends, almost like brothers. And it was just a normal day. We were just walking home from our school, and we were on the sidewalk. And up ahead, just a little bit, I see that there's these 3 high school bullies making their way towards us. And, you know, you don't think too much about it, but then you have this sort of sense that they are coming your direction and that they're going to be stopping you. So they did. Now, these 3 high schoolers confronted us as we were walking home from school, and they pointed to me. They said, yeah, this is the guy. And one of them said, you're the guy that's been picking on my cousin, aren't you? Now, brothers and sisters, 13, 18, times 2, times 3, that's not good. That's not good at all. But myself being spry and energetic and playing hockey, and my good friend Tim, he had a bit of meat too. I thought maybe we could defend ourselves. So I looked to my right, and I looked behind, and I looked to my left, and I look around, and I looked between. And my friend Tim was 50 yards ahead of me. Because what Tim had done is once he recognized that they were looking for me, he said, then I don't need to be here. Now, brothers and sisters, in that moment, I was like, well, this is how it's going to end. I guess 13 years was good. This is a good run. You know, this is how it's going to end. But I thought that my stomach was in the core of the earth. That's how fearful I was. But you know what happened? Is one of them said, this isn't the guy. Because my cousin said he's got blonde hair. And I was like, yeah, I got brown hair. That's right. This is natural. And they moved past. And as I saw them walk away, I sprinted towards Tim, and we had a skirmish. But brothers and sisters, if you have ever had that unpleasant feeling, then you will know that it's the last place on earth you'd ever want to be. And as Zedekiah looked at the plains of Jericho where he was captured, I just wonder what was going through his mind. Because you see in verse 9 of Jeremiah 52, it says, "Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah in the land of Hamath." Now, Riblah, brothers and sisters, is quite a distance up from the plains of Jericho or the vicinity of Jerusalem. And what you see there in the bottom left, the vicinity of Jerusalem, and they brought Zedekiah, I'm sure, a many days journey up to Riblah in the land of Hamath. And one of the fascinating geographical features of this location is this, brothers and sisters, is that this site lies on the eastern bank of the Orontes River in a wide and fertile plain. But one of the topographical features is this, that as one moves northward, you must make your way to Riblah from the south, passing between two mountain ranges as it narrows at Riblah. And this is where Zedekiah was being brought. After all, Riblah in the land of Hamath means a fortress. And Zedekiah must have felt tightly hemmed in on both sides by these mountain ranges as they towered in the sky. And he saw Nebuchadnezzar up ahead. And it was not just any place that he was being brought to, verse 9. It was where Nebuchadnezzar was going to give judgment upon Zedekiah. This would be the place that Zedekiah would be judged. But it would also be the place where his sons would be slain. Now you hold something in Jeremiah 52, brothers and sisters, and you come back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because there is a chapter for kings in Deuteronomy. That's Deuteronomy chapter 17. But Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the chapter for fathers. And I wonder what must have gone through the mind of Zedekiah, the king, if it would have changed to Zedekiah, the father. Because verse 1 of Deuteronomy 6 says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy sons, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, in that thy days might be prolonged." And so you notice a couple key words as it pertains to Zedekiah's life. That this chapter, devoted to fathers, says in verse 2 that it is good to fear. But it's to fear God, not man. It's to fear the Almighty, not the people. And the commandments of which you receive, that you are being called to obey the voice of the Lord, as it were, that then this would be a heritage you would pass on to your son and to your son's son, and that their days might be prolonged. This was a generational chapter that fathers would know by heart. And furthermore, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel." That word "hear" in verse 4 is the Hebrew word shema, obey, hearken. "The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And you see, brothers and sisters, the Hebrew Shema here in Deuteronomy 6, it in its primary sense is speaking to the fathers who are to lead their families and their sister wives and their sons and their daughters to places of peace and of rest because they have obeyed the voice of the Lord and they sought the goodness of their children that they may be prolonged in the days. And they made it a point of life that the truth was their life and not just a part. That a father would hear the words of the voice of the Lord. That a father would love the Lord with all his heart and not some. That a father would demonstrate this to his children in his word and deed. And a father would bind them as an object lesson of his life, the sigma and standard, to the post of his house and would serve the Lord with love. And not just these things, brothers and sisters, but verse 13 says that thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. You make a covenant and you swear it with an oath. And verse 14 says, you shall have no other gods for the gods of this people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. And if this father could fear the Lord, then it would be well with him. And he could teach his sons to fear the Lord their God too, and it would be well with them. Because you see this interaction in verse 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And when thy son asks thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Brothers and sisters, you might go away from this Bible school and you will read Deuteronomy chapter 6 again. And I believe that you will look at Zedekiah through every line of this chapter. Especially when it concludes at verse 25, and it shall be our righteousness if we perform these things for our brethren, for ourselves, and for our sons. But you come back with me to Jeremiah chapter 52. It did not matter if Zedekiah now believed the words of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because the blessings of that chapter would not be available to him as a father. Because it says in Jeremiah chapter 52, and the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah. Now, brothers and sisters, this is such a painful image. It's almost so painful that you have to turn away, because the sons of Zedekiah, who was 32 years old, they were not teenagers. They were not grown men. They were not individuals who had the opportunity to learn the hope of Israel and embrace it, to make their own covenant. They were little children, utterly dependent, who looked to their father as a father and not a king. And Zedekiah, verse 10, would have this done in his sight. And once Nebuchadnezzar had slain Zedekiah's sons, and pronounce judgment upon them. Verse 11 says that he pronounced judgment upon Zedekiah. For then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Josephus says, so the enemy took Zedekiah alive when he was deserted by all but a few, with his children and his wives, and brought him to the king. When he was come, Nebuchadnezzar began to call him a wicked wretch and a covenant breaker, one that had forgotten his former words when he promised to keep the country for him. He also reproached him for his ingratitude, that when he had received the kingdom from him, who had taken it from Jehoiachin and given it to him, he had made use of the power he gave him against him that gave it. But, said he, God is great, who hated that conduct of thine, and hath brought thee under us. Having thus spoken, when he had used these words to Zedekiah, he commanded his sons and his friends to be slain, while Zedekiah and the rest of the captains looked on. After which he put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him, carried him to Babylon. And these things happened to him as Jeremiah and Ezekiel had foretold to him, that he should be caught, brought before the king of Babylon, and should speak to him face to face, and should see his eyes with his own. And thus the curtain closes on the story of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. But if you come with me to Jeremiah chapter 23, eventually the curtain will open once again, not on the last king of Judah, but on the next king of Israel. And I told you earlier this week, brothers and sisters, that the Lord Jesus Christ and Zedekiah were hardly the same in almost every respect, except for one. Because in Jeremiah chapter 23, it says in verse 1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock. You have driven them away. You have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And you will have noticed that in verse 1, the word pastors. In verse 2, the word pastors. And in verse 4, the word shepherds. It's all the same word. That they had governance over the sheep, but when time came, they were derelict shepherds who sought their own welfare when life was on the line. And further to this, verse 4, God says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, we are witnessing the Lord God regather his people Israel and promising that one day when Christ comes, shepherds will come over them and will nurture them as a flock. And they will not fear what man can do to them. And if Israel will be gathered back into the land as we see, then that necessitates that one day they will receive a king. Because verse 5 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And this king will be just, and this king will be righteous. He will be different than Zedekiah in almost every way, except for one. because verse 6 of Jeremiah 23 tells us that when this king comes, he will be known by this name. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Or in other words, Zedekiah. Because that's what Zedekiah means. And this king will honor what it means. Brothers and sisters, I so look forward with you in eager anticipation that as we conclude now the story of the last king of Judah, I cannot wait until we see the story unfold upon this earth that will usher in the last king of Israel.